For our text this morning, I would ask you to turn, first of all, with me to Psalm 111 as we consider for our topic, the fear of the Lord. Psalm number 111, and if you'll skip down with me to the end, to the last verse, verse 10, we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever." And then turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1. And here we read from the writer of the book of wisdom literature, Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, "To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, that the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and destruction." The fear of the Lord is the heart and soul of true godliness. The fear of the Lord is the heart and the soul of true Christian piety. But in our modern era, in our modern Christian culture, we find that what so often passes for godliness is nothing more than a pietistic nonsense that has nothing to do with a fear of the Lord. We see that in many professing Christian circles that people are busy with all kinds of activities that are church-sponsored, but there is nothing of the fear of the Lord in the motive nor in the intent of the activity. They are all about salving men's consciences or serving oneself in order that the person can feel better about themselves. Apart from the redeeming work of Christ. But it is impossible to serve God acceptably any other way than the way in which God has described and prescribed for us, and that is through His Word, His commandments, and true piety, as He describes it for us, is found in this, a fear of God that would move and induce a person to a most sincere, fervent, energetic, vibrant obedience in His commandments. As our texts point out, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge. Now, what do we infer from that? But that if there is no fear of the Lord, there can be no true wisdom and no true knowledge. That if man doesn't start with a fear of the Lord, eventually, ultimately, what he will arrive at or end up with is that all of the knowledge that is available and attainable by man will only make him a more sophisticated sinner. It will not improve him or the culture at all, but on the contrary, it will prove to be the man and the culture's undoing. It will prove to be their highest source and cause of misery, ruin, and destruction. So often, Hollywood has been depicting and portraying for decades now that those who would preach that men need to have a fear of God are some kind of prejudiced, bigoted, small-minded individuals. And that those who depart from a fear of God are the ones who are expansive in their thoughts and loving, tolerant, and embracing. But look where this kind of thinking has brought us, dear ones. We stand right now today at the apex of the undoing of the American way of life. Our economy is in a shambles, make no mistake. Because men have departed from a genuine fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. And a good understanding have all those who do His commandments, the psalmist says. When God Himself described His servant Job to the devil, look how He describes Job in Job chapter 1. In Job chapter 1 and in verse 8, now let's skip to verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" In God's estimation, Job was one of a kind. "Have you considered my servant Job," God said to Satan, "that there is none like him on the earth?" Why were there none like him on the earth? First of all, because he feared God. "There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God." It was the fear of God that so filled the mind of Job that it impacted his everyday thinking, his everyday acting. He is blameless and upright, one who fears God and shuns evil. It is impossible to fear God and not shun evil. And Job's shunning of evil was in direct consequence to his fearing of God. Why do we comply with earthly rulers? Why do we comply with any earthly ruler? It is because we fear them. And why do we fear them? Look with me at Romans chapter 13. The Apostle Paul makes it perfectly clear to us. Beginning in verse 1, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake." Fear is a necessary component of governing. We must fear those who are in governing capacities. And those who are in governing capacities must inject a certain amount of fear in order that their subjects would comply with their demands and requests, their recommendations, and their solicitations. But the reasons why we fear is because there is something to be feared. We are afraid because of what the governing authority can levy on us. We fear God because He can send us to hell. And that's a bad place to go. And it's not only for a day or a week, not only for a month or a year or even a lifetime, not even 10 lifetimes, but for eternity. There is good reason to fear God. And in that same passage in Job that we just read from, God says again in chapter 2, when Satan comes back from tempting and ruining Job's health and so forth, in chapter 2 and verse 3, Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without a cause. And so we see here that for Job, the fear of God provoked him, induced him, moved him to have faith in God, and it was also the means or the cause of his persevering in his faith in God. It was the cause of Job's obedience. It was the cause of his perseverance. And throughout the Old Testament scriptures, we see that the fear of the Lord is the mark of God's people. For the people of the Old Testament, the fear of the Lord was understood to be the measure and the sum of true piety and godliness. That was the mark and the measure of a man's true piety or a woman's true piety. It was their fear of the Lord. But some would say now in our day that some substantial change has occurred during the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament, so that the New Testament somehow rises above the motive of fear being the heart and soul of true godliness, and now that love has replaced fear as the underlying motive for obedience to God. But I would say here, and I believe that the Scriptures clearly pointed out and substantiate this, that love to God starts and ends with the fear of God for us who are fallen creatures. Because of our fallenness, we have lost that native love to God that in and of itself would have been enough of a motivating influence to move, induce, and compel men to an obedience to God's commandments. The New Testament itself begins by pointing out that the measure and sum of piety is still the fear of God. Look with me, if you would, at Luke chapter 1, a most fitting and appropriate passage as we begin our Advent season. The angel has appeared to Mary and said that she will be with child. Mary has gone to her cousin Elizabeth. And skipping down to verse 46, and Mary said, this is the what is often referred to as the Magnificat. The Magnificat is Latin simply meaning to magnify or to bring that magnification to something. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him. From generation to generation he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones. He has exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Mary, during her rapturous praise to God here for his wondrous working to the children of men, says in verse 50 that his mercy is on those who fear him for generations to generations of those who fear him. God's fear is not only relevant to true piety, but it is clearly the heart and sum of piety in the New Testament as well as in the Old. The Apostle Paul, as he expounds on the various Gospels in his epistles, as he is exhorting and admonishing the debauched Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians and in chapter 7, and in verse 1 he says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The Apostle Paul calls the Corinthian church to holiness here with an appeal to the Old Testament promises that if they perfect holiness in the fear of God, then God will Look what he said in chapter 6, skipping back to verses 16 and 17. And as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God, the Lord Almighty. The church, the Greek term is ekklesia. It means the called out ones. Here we see the Apostle Paul referring to the Old Testament commandment. Come out from among them and be separate. It is not acceptable for converted people to not act converted. God says here plainly that we must perfect holiness out of a fear of God. Come out from among them and be separate. Show your separateness by a true fear of God that is manifested by obedience to His commandments. Paul calls them to walk holy and obediently by reminding them that God has said, I will receive you and I will be a father to you. And it is conditional here, at least in a temporal sense. Paul says that these things will be true for them if they are actively perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And as the New Testament church began, as Jesus ascended into heaven, leaving behind His apostles to guide, guard, and protect the church. And we see the New Testament church beginning to grow. Look with me what was the heart, the chief characteristic of the New Testament church in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 9. We know that in Acts chapter 2, the people were selling everything they had. They had all things in common. They were sharing. That there was this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, this expression of the work of God in the lives of believers that was unusual. But look at this expression of what was a chief characteristic of the New Testament church of God in Acts chapter 9. And if you would, skip down midway through the chapter. 31. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied. These are the things that led to the building up of the New Testament church. To walk in the fear of the Lord so that it impacts our lives and our behavior is what lends a degree of reality to our testimony. So that others are drawn to it. If there is no demonstration in our lives of holiness or anything that would significantly set us apart from the rest of culture, why would anyone be drawn to it as a way of life? At this time of year, as we celebrate the advent of Christ, we are especially mindful of the many prophetic passages in the Old Testament, especially in the book of Isaiah, regarding the coming of Christ. In chapter 7, we read that the virgin shall be with child. In chapter 9, we read that his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. Look what else Isaiah says of the Christ in chapter 11. Chapter 11, and in the first three verses, we read, There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. This was the Spirit of Christ. If the one who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and that as a part of that was a fear of the Lord, how can we think that our holiness would consist of anything different? Are we better than Jesus? Do we know more than He? Are we holier than Jesus? Is it possible to be? Then how can we think that true piety does not consist in a genuine fear of the Lord? The church walks in the fear of the Lord because His Holy Spirit indwells her and fills her, directs her, and rests upon her. And the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. So what does this fear consist of? Well, as we saw in Psalm 111 and in verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. So here is the first step. The first thing to realize, to understand, is that there must be a genuine apprehension, understanding of the commandments of God. And then as a part of them, that there would be a genuine practicing of these commandments of God. Turn with me also, if you would, then, to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. Here we see the Lord speaking to Moses in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" And remember what Paul said to the Corinthians in chapter 2, perfecting holiness how? In the fear of the Lord. So be holy as I am holy, he says here to Moses to instruct the congregation of Israel. "Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols nor make for yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God. And if you offer a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it of your own free will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it and the next. And if any remains until the third, burn it with fire. And if it is eaten at all on the third day, it's an abomination. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned the hallowed offering of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people." All of this is having to do with teaching the people to walk with a genuine fear of God, that there would be a reverence that they conduct themselves with in all of their lives. "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God." In other words, leave some for the poor. Don't spend every last penny you make on your bills, on yourselves, on your various obligations. Leave some money for the poor. It is easy to tell ourselves that we have to spend every last penny. We have no choice. But God is very pleased with that attitude of the person who holds his money lightly, who is willing to spend it freely and easily, who understands that it's temporal. We won't carry it with us into the next world, but the things that we do with it, we will. "You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night till morning. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord." To not curse the deaf not only means not to curse someone whose hearing is impaired, it means to not curse someone who's out of earshot. To not put a stumbling block before the blind not only means one who has lost their eyesight, but it means not to do something to someone you know because they are unaware of it, that you can get away with it. To fear the Lord means to walk in such a way as to always remember that we are living our lives coram Deo, as if before the very face of God, because that's the truth of it. God does not have body, parts, nor passions. He is a spirit and He inhabits all of space. There is nothing hidden from before Him. The writer of Proverbs also says in chapter 8 and beginning in verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Hating evil and fearing God go hand in hand. If you do not fear God, you will not hate evil. And if you are not hating evil, then you are not fearing God. Paul, in quoting several psalms, primarily Psalm 36 in Romans chapter 3, puts the matter beyond any matter of doubt or question when he describes the native condition of fallen man in Romans 3 and verse 10. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. This catalog of the transgressions of the wicked are to be found in the fact that there is no fear of God before their eyes. That is the only explanation for why and how they are able to commit such hideous crimes against humanity. And to sum it up, dear ones, in closing, the relationship between the fear of God and the keeping of His commandments is told us by the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes. And in chapter 12 and in verse 13, Solomon, the same man that wrote the wisdom book of Proverbs, writes to us, Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is Solomon's summary of a man's life. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. To say that the fear of God as it relates to obedience to God and to the commandments of God is not necessary is utter nonsense. Christian behavior is either modified by the fear of God or it is not truly Christian behavior. As we move toward our celebration of the Advent season of Christ, will you please consider with me these two things? Christ came to die to save sinners from their sin in order to make men holy. Will you please bow your heads with me? Ah, Lord, I shudder to think of how often I have not operated by a sincere and devout fear of You. It makes me ashamed. But we see the benefit of it, Father. We see that it is truly the heart and the sum of genuine, sincere piety. And so I pray for myself, for all of my brothers and sisters here this morning, that You would pour Your grace out in our lives, that we would live and act and think and move according to a sincere fear of God. For we ask it in Jesus' name. For His sake we pray. Amen.